Well, good morning. Several years ago when I was working on my undergrad, I worked at a coffee shop, and many of you have heard me talk about this coffee shop. It was in Moores off 104th and Southwest. It was a great little coffee shop. It's ran by a wonderful godly couple. Gave me an opportunity while I was doing college classes to be able to kind of have a spot to land and be able to do kind of that stuff. It was a real low-key deal. Probably is where my love for coffee began, and some would call it an addiction, and you're fine with that. But at any rate, I mean, it was just, that's where it started, that's where it was fueled, and I remember it was such a great time for me. Oftentimes in that shop, there were a number of police officers who would come in, and as they were kind of sitting down to fill out paperwork or whatever it may be, they would come in and they would kind of sit for a few minutes, and it was such a great, kind of a great feeling to have them in there and be able to talk with them, get a sense of what's going on. I don't know if you've really ever sat down and talked with some of our law enforcement guys and gals, and I mean, it's a crazy world out there for them to try and process through. And so having that time to listen to him and so forth was really neat. There was a gentleman who was probably 25 years into the force, so to speak, and he would come in every other day or so forth. He'd have his cup of coffee. He would sit down. He'd kind of do his paperwork and get ready to move on out. And as he would leave every day without fail, he would drop $5 in the tip jar, just drop it right in there. And I was, you know, when it first happened, I was like, wow, that's really nice. Thanks for that. And every day he would come in, he would do the same thing. And he wouldn't just do it for me, he would do it for anybody that was on shift. And I remember after a while, you kind of grow accustomed to it, so you kind of have to check yourself every once in a while going, hey, this is still a gift, he's still leaving a gift, you know. But at one point I remember stopping and saying, hey, Jim, I just want to tell you how much I appreciate that. You don't have to do that, and it's really a very generous act on your part. And he just said to me, I don't remember all the exact phrases, he said, well, it's just something I want to do, and I'm glad to do it. I remember thinking that even at that time, what pushes a person to want to give to somebody else? Anything, but especially money or time or energy, whatever it may be, what pushes that? And you know, for years, that's what I've been trying to figure out. You know, and in church circles in particular, when you start talking about giving or anything like that, people tend to kind of get a little nervous and so forth. And I understand that. I really do. I live in that same world and I recognize it. But I think also the other thing is sometimes we just need to have a pretty honest conversation about what the scriptures kind of say about it and get us back to a spot that makes sense. And so for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to do just that. I'm going to talk this week about the idea of the heart of giving. Where does giving come from? What is it that drives people to give? And if God is our best example, which he is, how do we know that? I mean, what do we do with that when we understand it? And then also, the art of giving. We're going to talk next week about the idea of what it looks like to really live a life of giving. What does that model look like? Is there a model or is there some process? And so I want you to know this week we're not going to talk about money. We're going to talk about God. And we're going to talk about his objective in giving to us in different ways. And next week we'll talk a little bit about money, but giving is not all about money, but it is about it. Yeah? Like, there has to be some conversation in there about it, right? And I think biblically we have a responsibility to go, okay, what does that look like and what is it? And so for the next 2 weeks, that's what I want to do. I just want us to jump in at that and look at it and get a sense of it and try to understand better maybe what it is that God wants us to see in giving and how it is that giving is actually God's way of letting us reconnect with him and reconnect with one another. It's a beautiful picture if we kind of see it from that angle. But I want to pray, and we're going to jump into this morning. Lord, I love you, and I thank you that you've given us this space to land, and I thank you that you've given us an opportunity, again, to read your word, to learn more about you, and try to better understand what it looks like, just to live that out. Lord, what we know about the Bible is that it has some parts in it that are about us, but really the heart of it is about you and the way that you treat us or the way that you call to us or the way that you are and how we're to live in light of that. And so, Lord, we want to understand that better. Today, I just want you to remind us again of your deep love for us. I want to be reminded again of the power of the cross that has brought a bridge of hope into our lives, that through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, we now have freedom and assurance of a relationship with you if we will just take it. And Father, I want to thank you for your Spirit who will guide us in our conversation today, but not just today, every moment of our lives, every decision of our lives. You've not left us to just wing it. You have given us your Spirit as a means of saying, I want this life to be full for you. I have a plan. If you'll follow it, I'll bring it to pass. Would you be with us today, and would you be honored? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit about this whole idea Before we jump into this, I want to talk about the fact that in my life, this generosity factor is such a big deal. As I mentioned with Jim, it always astounded me that he would just drop that money in that tip jar and walk out. And it seemed like it was something he wanted to do. And when I began to see that, I began to understand that that's the way God works. In my life, I have met some incredibly generous people. Let me give you an example. There are people that I know, even in this fellowship, that about once a year or twice a year, I can expect a pound of coffee to show up in my mailbox, or to come over to my house and drop that coffee off. Now, I need you to understand, that's really important. That's my love language, coffee. So if you really get this sense, an ongoing opportunity for us to realize that for them, that's an act of generosity. They're giving from their heart. They know what it is that I like, or they understand me a little bit better, and that's something for them. There is not a car that is set in my driveway, except for the truck that I have right now, there's not a car that is set in my driveway in the last 21 years that has not been the result of somebody giving it to me. Whether it was Debbie's mom or her grandfather, Debbie's grandfather, whether it was my mom, whether it was friends in the church that said, hey, we'd love for you to have this. We want to bless you with it. Sometimes it didn't feel like a blessing, but it was, and I learned that in time. But nonetheless, you know, like, so that's been the case in my life, that I've had people who have been generous that way. Over the last couple of years, Debbie has had to have a number of surgeries. There's just been a lot of health issues she's been facing and dealing with. And I know that for certain, generosity has flown into my home in different ways, whether it was the women's ministry or other groups or classes who would set up like a meal train, and they would just show up for 2 or 3 weeks with food. That's an incredible thing, and it's an incredible act of generosity. And you start asking these questions of people, and you just go, why? Well, I just feel like we need to do that. We get a sense of that. And for so many of us, I think that we fail to recognize that this is how God operates. It's how he works. That's how he gives. Sometimes we don't see it because we're looking for something altogether different. But in our lives, there are people and there are processes that are in place we don't even see that God is using to give to us, to bless us. In the book of the Acts, this is a great kind of history of the early church for probably the first 30 years or so forth. In the book of the Acts, the Apostle Paul is about to make his way to Jerusalem for the very last time as a free man. He is kind of laying the foundation for a group of people that he's known, poured a lot of time and energy to, and he's really trying to encourage them one last time about what their lives need to look like, because he's going away and he knows he's probably not coming back to them, probably won't see them ever again. So he speaks to them in this way, and in Acts, the 20th chapter, it's going to be on the screen here in just a minute. This is what Paul says to this group of people. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you this, that by the kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Paul says to this group of people, he says, I lived among you in such a way that I earned my own money not to be a burden on you. All right? Now, what Paul was not saying was, nobody should ever be paid for the work that they do. In fact, he would say in another letter altogether that that's really a decision on the person who's working and the people who are to whom he's working for. But in this particular case, Paul says, listen, I gave everything I knew to do, and I was not a burden on you. The beauty of this passage, though, is that Paul says, in quoting the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The beauty of this saying of Jesus is that you cannot find it anywhere in the Bible. Paul says that in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And the truth is, there's nowhere in the scriptures where Jesus uses that phrase. Now, granted, we can read and see that he speaks to that effect, but the exact words of Paul is that this is what Jesus said. This is why it's important for us to remember that while the Bible contains the truth of God, it doesn't contain everything God has ever said to us. And that's very, very important. And that was true in the first century. It's true in the 21st century. It'll be true in the 35th century or whenever Jesus returns. It'll be true always. One of the things, though, that Paul says is, I've modeled my life after what I learned about what Jesus had to say. And he said, what he taught us was that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I love that. Paul was choosing not to be a curse, but a blessing. And he was using his authority in that way. But he was also saying that by his example, then the shepherds should live the same way, and because of that, they will influence the flock. Like, the whole picture is here of how we live, and we intersect, and we interchange with one another. But something else that I think that we should understand is that Paul is not saying that you should give and not receive. That isn't what he's saying. I think if we can agree, Paul is likely saying, whether you give or you receive, you gain or you get better joy out of giving. Whether you receive or you give, you get better joy. It's more of a blessing for you to give than it is to receive. And for so many of us, that's such an important thing to remember. But that comes from somewhere. It's rooted in something outside of ourselves. And I think one of the things, and this is one of the things I'd love for you to be able to take away with, is that when we understand the heart of giving, when we understand the heart of giving, then we'll be blessed to experiment with what it looks like to give something away. When we can figure out what it looks like, what the heart of giving is, then we have the privilege of experimenting with what it looks like to give it away. I don't know if you look at it that way or not, but the whole act of giving, it is obedience and it is trust and all that kind of stuff, but it's an experiment where we're saying to God, you've entrusted this to me, and now I give it back, and I want to see what you're going to do with it. And for so many of us, we have to remember that. And I think in order to get to that space, we have to figure out what the heart of giving really is. And that's what I want you to hear today. And hopefully after we've spent some time, you'll be able to do so. I think the first thing for us to understand is that God is the source of good gifts. God is the source of good gifts. And I think one of the best stories to explain this to us comes from Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to spend a little bit of time, but not a tremendous amount. But I want to have a picture of what it looks like that God is a giver of good gifts. That when we can trust God, that he always gives to us good gifts, then we can see his heart and understand what giving really looks like. So this is the continuation of the story of the creation account. Chapter 1 has the whole spiel of it, if you will, but the second chapter is sort of a little bit more detail to it, a little bit more giving you a picture of the story a little bit broader. So beginning at verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge, of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, God is the source of good gifts. This story of Adam and Eve is so important to us. It's so important because it's the way that God started everything for us. And if we want to understand what it is that God had in mind, had intended for the human race, we begin here. And we ask ourselves, what is it that God has done in this space to give us signs of his good gifts? Number one, he gave Adam and Eve the responsibility of the garden. He set them there and said, "This is your life. This is what you will do. This is how, from this point forward, everything that you do will have bearing on this garden." I love that God gave Adam the responsibility and the freedom to name the animals. Can you imagine? I don't think anything ever catches God by surprise. I think that would make him not God. But I think that there's an eager anticipation as Adam is naming the animals that God is listening going, "Yes. Yes, good call. Nice job. I don't know where the cat came from, but it's there." I love cats in someone else's house. But like the whole sense in which though we have God speaking and we're watching and he gives Adam this liberty and this freedom. And it's so important because it's part of who Adam was. And then God looks at Adam and he says, okay, you've named all these animals and they had partners. They had helpmeets as it were. They were ones who were completing the other. And so you need that. You don't have that. And so he puts Adam to sleep, so to speak. And then he creates Eve. And it's a beautiful way in which Adam describes his relationship to Eve. He looks at Eve and he says to her, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And the beautiful picture of Adam and Eve is that Adam looks at her and he says, you're not like anything else. Not that I was aware that I missed anything, but whatever I was missing, you're it. And this picture of what God has built, even from the beginning, is to celebrate his good gift to us. That God didn't just put Adam and Eve in the garden and say, well, best of luck to you. Right? Like he didn't do that. He gave them work as a blessing, not a curse. He said, you'll take care of the garden, and together by taking care of it, you will be what I've been for you. You will govern and you'll subdue and you'll make all the things happen here that I long for you to have that you can do. I'm giving you that. That is my gift to you. Out of love for you, I haven't just created you as an automaton or a robot and you'll just do whatever I say. I've given you this liberty to go and create and do what you do, but to honor me in the process. And for so many of us, we forget that. We forget that Adam and Eve would maintain the garden out of love, not out of compulsion. They would maintain the garden. They would do the work God had called them to out of love, out of graciousness and gratefulness for the gift God has given them, and not because they felt like they had to. And I think for so many of us, we forget God gives good gifts. Each one of us in our own lives recognize those moments. Just like Adam recognized when he was naming the animals or when he was tending the garden, each of us recognize in those moments when we're doing something we were built to do and we see the fruit from it, we say to ourselves, this is great. This is fantastic. This is what I was made for. When we live in a relationship with other people that is consistently healthy and we're striving to make it what it ought to be, we live in a space where we're saying to ourselves, this is what I was made for. And it's beautiful because God has let us know that's what he made us for. He didn't just put him in the garden and go, I'll talk to you later. He said, no, I built you for this, and I shaped you for this. And every element of who we are is driven by the fact that God gave to us this awareness, gave to us this space. But one of the most important things that we need to understand is that Adam and Eve were given that freedom and that liberty, and when they exercised it in a way that was not honoring to God, they created a schism in the relationship between God and themselves and each other. We collectively call this the fall. And the thing about the fall is that in chapter 3, we're introduced to an enemy. We're introduced to the reality of free will. We're introduced to what happens when we choose to follow free will contrary to what God wants us to do. And we're introduced to what is plaguing humanity now. That's what we're introduced to. And a lot of times we forget that. We've tried to color it a little bit differently. We've tried to shape it a little bit different. But at the end of the day, it's the fall. And we have to recognize that the fall changed everything. Before the fall, giving and receiving was an act of volition and joy and hope, and now it's an act. It's been replaced by selfishness. We don't give and receive anymore. Now we're totally consumed with ourselves. We battle against that. Where trust and faith were present, now they've been replaced by cynicism and bitterness. They've been replaced by sarcasm. We think that sarcasm is funny. I do around my house anyway, but it's the evidence of the fall. It's our undermining the dignity of somebody else. Whatever you want to say, you know that it is. And where trust and faith existed, they were replaced by cynicism, bitterness, and sarcasm. You know, Adam says, this is woman. Why is it woman? Because she was taken from man. Literally, woman. That's what the word is. Adam says, when you were created, you were taken from me. You were and still are equal to me in all ways. And in the garden, prior to the fall, that relationship was equal. And each one of them celebrated who they are. But after the fall, it was replaced by disregard and the ultimate desire to preserve ourselves. What does Adam and Eve do the first thing? They start turning on each other. Why do you hate your job? Because of the fall. Because you don't feel the worth and the value of it as you used to. Why do our relationships struggle? Why is it the goodness that God gave us, the things that God helped us and established and said, this is for you to benefit from, and to, why is it such a challenge to us? Because of the fall. But we can't blame Adam and Eve for it. It's just the arrow that points us to the reality. We're still the ones who battle through that. And our challenge is to accept that God is the one who gives good gifts. And that when we see that he gives good gifts, we recognize that what he is doing, he's shaping us. And so giving is this whole idea of saying, God, what are you doing? But if God gives good gifts, then what do we learn about God? Well, God's gifts are based on his character. The way that God gives are based on the way that he is as a being, who he is. It's based on his character. So the fall happens. And for centuries, people began and continue to suffer under the fall and under what sin has done. At one point in the history of a people known as the Israelites, or the Jewish nation, God calls Moses and separates them out. He says, you're going to lead my people out of this. And we're going to set a new stage for hope and a new promise for life. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses has actually removed himself from the Israelite community. This is before God has called him. He's kind of living on his own as a shepherd. He happens upon a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So Exodus chapter 3, Moses approaches. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land that is into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. There are so many passages where God does this in the Old Testament leading into the story of Jesus, where he's consistently hearing the prayers and the cries of people, where he's consistently sending people to help, to provide direction. And why? Because God is giving hope in a world that doesn't feel that way. What I love about this passage is it speaks to us of God's character. It says that he is present among them. He sees and he hears what's going on. Sometimes in our own lives, we wonder, God, do you see and hear what I'm going through? Do you understand what I'm facing? The effects of the fall have ruined me in so many ways. Do you understand? The author of Exodus says to us that Moses proclaimed from God's mouth, I see and I hear what you're going through. And my intention is to resolve it. That the God of creation makes provisions. He's the one who steps in the gap. And the gifts sometimes in our life, we don't see him as making provision. We might say it, but the question is, do we really believe it? Do we really believe with confidence that what God has done is he has stepped into our world and he has said, I am pushing back the fall in your life by providing you hope, by providing you friends or family or opportunity to get involved in some way, shape, or form beyond yourself. So that God's character shows us that he's present. In James's letter, several centuries after, after this, of course, and about 30 to 50 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, James, the Lord's brother, says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Now, the reason why I think James points it out in that way is because James is saying God has stepped in and he's given new life and done it in a new way. By using the word first fruits, this is a Hebrew term, it was the top of the crop that was produced. And for so many of us, remembering that that's what God does. I love this because James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Now, I am convinced that everything God did in the garden for Adam and Eve was significant enough for them to see it. I think that they tended the garden until the fall with a sense of pride and a sense of wonder. I think with confidence that when they produced a crop or when they helped an animal or whatever it is that they were called to do, they felt both excitement and adrenaline, and they felt like what they were doing was what they were supposed to be doing. I think after the fall, they, like us, have struggled whether or not we're doing what we should be doing. An ongoing turn of battle where we forget that the things that God has provided for us are good, and they're evidence of a character of a God who loves us infinitely more than we could love ourselves. And that they are gifts from heaven. This is such a great thing. He says, ultimately, something that is characteristic of this God is that he does not change. The God who created Adam and Eve, the God who sent us, the Lord Jesus, the God who continues to watch over us, does not change. So that's why when we read the scriptures and we see him move and we see him operate, we can take confidence that he could continue to do it today. And for so many of us, it's a reminder to that. But perhaps the greatest sign of God's character for us is in that passage where we all hold so dear. In John chapter 3 at verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But verse 17 and 18 are equally important to us. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The gifts of God are good. And sometimes we forget that community we have, that family base we have, those friends we have, in all likelihood are just extensions of God's goodness. Like, think of the number of times when you've desperately needed someone, and that person was there at just the right time. Now, they may not have rescued you from hardship or difficulty, and their words may not have given you the freedom you had hoped for, but there's liberty in knowing that someone's there for you. And community is an amazing thing. And sometimes we forget, even looking around a room this size with this many people, sometimes we forget because we're so quickly here and gone. We don't spend any time over coffee. We don't spend any time in the hallway saying, "How you doing? How's everything going?" We don't check in on each other. We forget that community was driven by that, and that it's from God, and that giving is meaning, or is an act of putting yourself in that community and letting that community pour into you. Last thing I want you to consider this morning is that our giving should both reflect and respond to God's gifts. Our giving, whatever our giving becomes. And next week we'll talk a little bit more about the art of giving. We'll talk a little bit more about what that looks like. But the heart of who we are should come from this place that says, "I've seen what God is doing, and I want to give that back into the world I live in." In the first century, as the church was just starting to grow, the book of the Acts is about a 30-year history of what was going on. And in the second chapter, there's a great picture of what happens early on. At verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." One of the things that's so important about reading the book of the Acts, and in a couple weeks we're going to read through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7, Jesus came not just to save us, but to start a whole new world, to start a whole new community of people who would, by virtue of the fact, out of love for him, would begin to spread that word. And that's what was happening here. These people began to say, "This is what God has called us to. We're going to live in light of this community." So what do? They start gathering together. They want to hear more about Jesus. They want to hear more about what his teachings were and what it was he had to say. They've heard this great story of resurrection. Now they want to know what it was about. And as they gathered together, they began to see what was going on among each other. And they began to say, hey, look, I realize Mary over there is struggling to get her mortgage paid. So here's a little bit of money to help her cover that. Or hey, I realize that our widow over here from Jerusalem, she doesn't have enough food. So let's make sure that we take her food. And we saw over here, hey, look, here's Thomas. He needs to grow a little bit in his faith. We need to get him baptized and move him into that space and help him to understand it. Like they saw all of that. They began to live in a community that way where they genuinely knew what was going on with each other. And that's what giving really is about. It's our ability to reflect and respond to what God's been doing. That's actually giving. You know, I mentioned last week, and glad to see Bill again here this week, but several months ago, I got a call on February 15th saying, hey, did you know that Bill had an accident? I said, no, I didn't. So I made an attempt to reach out to Alice, but of course Alice was swamped with so many calls and couldn't get my call immediately and so forth. But eventually I got into Alice and I said, hey, what's going on? We talked a little bit about it. And so then I would get to go up there periodically. And she would say, you know, Mike, I'm so pleased with our church. I mean, I've had so many phone calls. I've had so many people come visit. I've had so many people pay attention and say, what can we do? How can we help? That she would talk about as that progressed, that group of people would grow larger, and they weren't from our church. They were from churches all around, people calling and saying, hey, let me tell you, we're praying for you. We love you. We know Bill's going to come through this. We know it's tough and all that. So literally, I get a picture on my phone, June 29th, Bill standing in front of his house, walking into his door. And you see, the thing is for so many of us is to remember that the community is both a space to receive and to give gifts away. And for so many of us, we forget that God has built us in this sense to be a family. Years ago, I served at a church in Yukon, and we would close every service. I served for like 4 years. We would close every service with the song, Family of God. When I first heard that song, it was, God, it's a great song. I love this song. 2 years later, I was like, seriously, Family of God, can we not do something different? We all know we're all part of the family of God. Let's keep going. What are we doing? What's happening? Right? Like, because you hear it and you go, God, come on, say anything. But what God did was he said, you know, Mike, first of all, seriously. And secondly, listen. Listen to what it's saying. All of us hunger for that. And see, what's been happening since the fall is that we've been trying to find a way to build community back. So what has God done? He said, I've sent my son so you can build community. And that through your community, you will push back the fall. Where before the fall, you took care of one another and you were mindful of each other. After the fall, it's a struggle for you to even think about anybody else but yourself. But in my son, in this great gift I've sent to you, you are pushing back the fall. And so when Alice was talking to me about all this great stuff, and we were hearing the story, you know what I'm hearing in the back of my mind? I'm so proud to be a member of the family of God. Like I'm hearing, I'm going, thanks, Lord, seriously. But it's what it is. Because it's a sense where we understand that this is what this is about. When we give, it's a reflection. We've looked at what God has been doing, and we respond to it. Whatever that gift is, if it's time, or it's energy, or it's prayer, or it's finance, or it's a car, or it's a home, or whatever it is, it's all this sense in which we say, God, you have given, and I just want to give back. That's all I want to do. Just show me how to do it. The giving to one another is a way of letting God work through us. Have you ever stopped to think about that? That giving, that phone call you make after working 10 hours a day just to check on someone you know that's hurting or sick, that's a way of pushing back the fall. It may feel like an inconvenience for about 3 minutes, 5 minutes, however long it is. You wouldn't say it's an inconvenience because that'd be insensitive, but nonetheless, right? But it's a sense of pushing back the fall. It's that willingness to say to someone, yeah, I'll come help you move. Yeah, we'll go do that. I got no problem with that. It's pushing back the fall. And I've watched our church do that in so many ways, and I'm so proud of that. With our backpacks out here, next week we'll have kind of an update of what's going on. We did a couple of cool things with backpacks this year that I think you'll be very proud of. We've got a couple of other things that are coming up that I think are really going to be good for us that we can work with Reagan and so forth. But don't you understand that filling up a backpack is pushing back the fall? Right? Like it's saying, I will take care of those around me. I'll be mindful of what's going on. I'm pushing back the fall. Why? Because when God created Adam and Eve and built the garden, that was what he was hoping for. That's what we've been striving to get back towards. But we can because of Jesus. But everything we do, all senses of that, at the end of June, man, our students went out and they served in Norman and across Oklahoma City. And I was so proud of you for pushing back the fall. You may not have even thought of it that way, but every time you handed someone a sandwich, every time you went to sort out cans, you were pushing back the fall. And that's giving. People just don't see it that way, but it is. And I'm proud of you for it. James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't it great to know that when you approach God and say, God, I really need your help with this, he doesn't say, wow, this is like the fourth time this week. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Isn't it great to know that when you approach God and you go, man, I'm really struggling with this. He didn't go, well, yeah, I know, geez. He says, well, let me grant you wisdom generously. Figure out how to handle that. You know how he does that? By encouraging us to read his word and by encouraging us to live in community with other people who may very well be going through the same thing. And don't you understand? That's pushing back the fall. And we're learning to give because of that. It's a great story, the gospel according to Luke, as we kind of wind this up. Jesus is telling a parable, and he's really talking about the importance of being open and being open to people and wanting to help in whatever way it is. But he tells this great parable. He says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 5, he says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, real quick, you have to understand the first century. Like, those who are hearing the story are going, yeah, I get that. Because most of the homes, everybody slept in one room and dad slept in the middle. And the kids were sleeping on the outside. And so ultimately saying, we're all sleeping in here. And if I get up, I'm waking everybody up and you're helping me. Like, we've all been in that place, right? So it's the idea of going, look, you should have called me at some other time. He says in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Now pay special attention to this. And imagine for a moment you're a dad sitting around listening to Jesus talking. He says, which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Like, this is the whole point. When we talk about the heart of giving, when we talk about it being better to give than receive, we're talking about a God who not only just is a good model for us, he is the model for us. And what we do in our lives and how that reflection comes about is our willingness to say to God, what I've seen you do, I'm going to try and do too. And the fact is this is nothing new to us. Nothing new to us. Everywhere around us, we're doing what we see people doing. Everywhere around us. So it's nothing new for us to say, God, I see what you're doing. I'm going to do what you're doing. You know, as I mentioned years ago, asking Jim, why are you doing this? And Jim is going, well, I just want to be nice. What Jim didn't understand was he saw someone else be nice, and he opted to be nice. And for so many people, we see that time and time again. We never pick up or rarely pick up on the fact that God is working in those spaces. We might say, well, that person's just super nice. And we might live under the premise that at the heart of who they are, they're just super nice. But what I know for certain is God began this whole thing with an act of generosity. And from that point forward, we've been trying to find our way back to it. And what he said is, if you'll just watch me, I'll show you. You know, I'm so impressed with the things that we do here at Crosspoint in light of that. You know, we have about 12 Sunday school classes, about 7 home groups, so to speak. We have a number of action groups. These action groups are made up of people who are showing up here on Sunday morning to make coffee or to hand out bulletins, or maybe they are ushering, so they're standing at doors letting people in. They may be helping us receive an offering. This is made up of people also on these action groups, if you will, made up of people who make sure that people can get here on Sunday morning by driving a bus. Or maybe they're running our words or running our sound, or maybe they're up here on stage and they're helping lead music. There are a variety of different people who are doing those things, and their heart is driven by the fact that they want to give. Somehow in their minds they've said, I've learned at least a portion of what it looks like, that it's better to give than receive. If you're one of those people, just as an example, who are here again as a Sunday school leader or a home group leader, maybe you're part of our first action teams, maybe you're part of the care center, you've been down there at some point, maybe you've worked in our cars ministry, maybe you help us to run sound, maybe you're one of those people who show up for 12 hours on a Saturday to cook a meal for us on Sunday, maybe you're one of those people, maybe you're one of those people who helped us run a sports league a couple of months ago, maybe you're one of those people. Would you stand for me just at this point? I know some of you are in this room. Don't be shy. Go ahead and stand on up. If that's any of you. If you're one of these people who help us down here on Sunday morning to lead prayers, absolutely. No, I want you to stay standing, please. I want you to stay standing just for a minute. All eyes on you. It's be great. So, I think of our family ministry teams, all these people who get together every summer as an example, and they go to ranch camp, or they go to track, or they spend a week at Falls Creek, either with kids or with students. I think of those people who are consistently on a weekly basis teaching Sunday school classes in those groups or in the midweeks. If that's you, would you stand for us, please, just at this moment? Would you stand if that means any of you? You spend any time at a camp, spend any time in that space. By all means. Okay, I want to say this again, okay? If you are a member of anything, track, royal family, any of those things, I want you to be standing at this time. We have leadership teams like trustees and our deacons, our finance team, right? Those guys who are slaving away constantly trying to make sense of everything going on around us. And they serve valiantly in so many ways. Members of our men's and women's ministry teams that have chosen at different times to stand up. If that's you, would you join us in standing as well, just at this time? I'd love for you to do that. Just stand. If you're a member of our staff, like our front office staff, we have people who come in and they volunteer on a regular basis, and whether it's across the parking lot, whether it's here, whether it's in our children's ministry, some of our student stuff, I'd love for you to do that. If you're a member of our maintenance team, of ELC, if you're a participant down at ELC, and any of our pastoral staff, would you stand for me? Now, if you're family members of any of those people, will you stand too? Now, here's the deal. Some of you are lying. I know you are. You just don't want to stand up. And that's all right. Because the truth is this. If we were to be honest about it, every one of you should and could be standing. If you've ever taken time to pray over anything we've ever done, if you've ever shown up to run words, or you've ever shown up to help us lead a camp, if you've ever just stopped for a moment and said, oh wow, there's a massive mess on the floor and I need to help somebody clean this up, you've jumped up and done that. You've been a part of that. And see, here's the thing. And so I want everybody to stand with me now. Everyone up, if you can. And what I want you to understand is this, that every contribution counts. Every act of giving counts. And what I want to challenge you to do this week is to go home and ask yourself, am I being honest? Because the truth is this, and I really mean it. Some of you may not think that you have done enough to contribute, that you may not have reached that, or you may feel like you're at this place where you've said, I've done so much and I'm not sure that I can do more. I don't know where you're at, but I know this for certain. Every contribution counts. And we give not because we want to receive, but because we have. And see, giving is the way that we reflect on what God has done and we respond to it. See, here's the beauty of this process. God gives to us, and we give back by giving to him, which goes to somebody else, which ultimately creates the process again. That's what this is. And that's all giving is saying to God, I've seen you move, and I just want to move in concert with you. Lord, I love you so much, and I thank you for this space, and I thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning to be reminded that the heart of giving is you. And sometimes, Lord, it's tough for us to see that because I know in a group this size, whether this size was 200 or whether it was 30, people always struggle with the sense of who they are. And Lord, that's the result of the fall. Adam and Eve knew who they were becoming, knew who they were. When the fall hit, Lord, it created doubt and uncertainty, it created division, and it gave a foothold to fear. But centuries later, Lord, you would resolve that by sending your son. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is hope for all who will believe. And it's your greatest act of giving to us ever. And so, Lord, today I just pray for those who may not know Jesus as your son, as your Lord, or as their Lord. I just pray for those, Lord, who may not know that. They may not have been willing to accept that, Lord, but I pray that you would be moving in their lives, that they might see it, that it's an act of love you've given them. I pray for those today, Lord, who have received that, but ultimately, Lord, have just kind of lost their way in some senses. Would you draw them back today? Would you remind them, show them, Lord, in this brief moment, give them a picture of friends or family that you have crossed their paths with, that exercise love in ways they never dreamed, and then would you invite them to see you in that? And would they find courage in that? And today, Father, I pray for those who are wounded, but they are continuing to push, that you would continue to give strength and that they would find peace and they would find help in the community of faith here at Crosspoint. Whatever the need may be, Lord, I pray that you would move and that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.